I want to welcome you, all of our campuses. I want you to grab your Bibles. If you got your Bible, we've been journeying through Psalms. We're in Psalms 126. I'll give you a few minutes to get there. If you want to get there and look along with us, if you don't have a Bible, that's cool. We'll give you one if you want one as a gift. That's not a problem. We'd love for you to have one, and we'll put it on the screens in just a few moments. But we have been going through the Psalms. The first week, we talked about that we need to rest in the Lord. And when the verse was in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted in the nations and all over the world. And so we talked about rest, and rest was one of those things that none of us needed to hear anything about. All of us do a tremendously great job of resting. We're not stressed. We don't worry. We're not busy. We don't have a big schedule. No, we all needed to hear it. So if you didn't hear it, you need to hear it. You need to go back and listen to it on the podcast or whatever. But rest was something that we needed to hear, and we got that in our heart, which was great. Then last week, we talked about the power of worship, of singing to the Lord, that you could be a terrible singer and an awesome worshiper, and that'll change your life. To make a joyful noise to the Lord. Doesn't matter how good you sound, it's that your heart is right and we're able to declare. Throughout this entire time, we've been trying to memorize Psalm 23. And we've all got Psalm 23 kind of memorized. So we want to lock that down. We want to get that. And you're going to have to do a little homework on that. But we're going to say it together so that you can put it in your minds and your heart. Now, I've got it on your listening guide where you can take notes. So if everybody will grab that, it's on the very bottom. And we're going to put it on the screen. So we're going to say it together, okay? And we're going to get this in us so that we can really have a psalm in us as we finish this four-part series. So here's Psalm 23. You ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Get that in you. Memorize that. Put maybe two verses a week, maybe a verse a day, whatever you want to do. You got it kind of in there, but get it in there. When it gets in there, what's going to happen? You're going to get greedy in a couple weeks, and then you're going to say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You're going to sit and get a little bit of rest. You're going to say, Lord, I need you to restore my soul. You're going to realize that he leads you in paths of righteousness in decision-making for his name's sake. And then you're going to be able to say, you know, surely the Lord is, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And to be able to have that as a great security in your heart and your life. That's Psalm 23. I want us to look at Psalm 126 today. That's what we're going to look at. It's not a real famous psalm, but I'll tell you this, it's become one of my favorite psalms. I really, really like this psalm. This psalm is about dreaming. Dreaming big, not dreaming at night when you go to sleep and you have a dream. I had some really crazy dreams last night. I don't know why, but I do not believe they're from the Lord, okay? I believe they're from the ice cream I had too late at night is what it was. But you have those kind of dreams, but there's a different kind of dream. There's a dream that's like, what if this was to happen? Wow, what if that took place? What if God did this? What if the Lord moved in this way? That kind of dream is what I'm talking about. In this Psalm 126, it's going to show us the spectrum of emotion that we have in life, from joy and laughter to weeping and pain, and how we can be a part of the dreams of God. Dreams to us as Americans are hugely important. One of the famous, most famous speeches in American history, Martin Luther King Jr., right there at the steps of the Lincoln Memorial. What was it? I have a dream. That was the big speech over and over. I have a dream. I have a dream. It's changed the course of our nation. We watch all the fairy tales and all the Disney movies, and it's usually, here's a dream of how it can happily live happily ever after type stuff. There's all these dreams. You're going to hear at the end of your time of being a student, when you get to graduation, somebody's going to stand up, and they're going to say, follow your dreams. Follow your dreams. And your parents are going to be behind you saying, make sure you can pay for your dreams. Make sure you can pay for your dreams. Because it's one thing to have dreams, students. It's another thing to let reality be there. You got to learn how to finance your dreams as well, okay? It's got to be. But we are a dreaming culture. That's a great, great thing. But the key deal is we've got to be about God's dreams. and to quit spending time trying to get God on behalf of our dreams and us get on behalf of his dreams and let his dreams be what comes out of our lives. So we're going to look and we're going to see about what it means to truly dream something and to see it happen. You know, Rush Week is, we've been talking about Rush Week at all of our campuses. Students came and went to Panama City Beach. You know, that began as a dream. This is the 10-year anniversary of Rush Week. Doug Bischoff and I, a staff member of our church, our next-gen leader at our Loop campus, he and I were in Israel together, and it was kind of after dinner, and we said, hey, I'm not tired, you're not tired, and so we went into this coffee shop in Jerusalem, sat there and had coffee and dessert, and began to talk about this, and on a napkin, we began to pencil out what Rush Week could look like. This dream of these students going out and doing this began as a dream on a napkin in Jerusalem. So if it happened in Jerusalem, it's got to be God, right? I mean, there's no way. I mean, it happened in the confines of Israel. It had to be a godly thing. So we took the glowing napkin and we took it home. No, I wish we'd have kept the napkin, really. But we charted it out on this napkin. And then now this dream has become a reality. Over 10 years of God doing great things. How does that happen? Does God have a dream for you? Does God have a dream for your kids? Does God have a dream that participates you in the kingdom? Yes, he does. Psalm 126, verse 1 through 6 is what we're going to go through today, but we're going to start with just verses 1 through 3, and this is what it says. In verse 1, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. And we were joyful. First point is this, keep dreaming of what God can do. Keep dreaming of what God can do. God can do amazing, incredible things in your life, your family. He can do incredible things in who you are. He can use you to do incredible things. Keep dreaming of what God can do. And it says that when they were dreaming, that their dreams, they were filled with laughter. They were filled with joy. The greatest joy and the greatest laughter is when you get a part of the things of God, of what he wants to do. See, his dreams have to become our dreams, that we want to do what he wants us to do. Now, what it's talking about historically here, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Historically, what it is saying is that these are when the people of Israel were released from Babylonian captivity. Babylonian captivity was in the Old Testament, 70 years, where the people of Israel, the Jewish people, were held captive by the people of Babylon, and they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then they were released, and they could go back and rebuild Jerusalem. That's what's happening historically here. So when the Jewish people are released, we were like those who dreamed, whoa, what could God do now? I can't believe we're free. I can't believe we're out of the captivity. This is like a dream. The smiles, the laughters. See, God has not freed us from Babylonian captivity. God has done something more, and it's almost like a dream. God has forgiven us of our sins through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, not you got to go to church a bunch. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again for you, and when you place your faith and trust in him, he washes you clean, and now you are a child of God. Wow, it's like a dream come true. I'm free. I'm rightly relating before the Lord. I can connect with God. I can talk with him. He can talk with me. I don't get it all right. He always gets it right. I just want to keep following him. It's like a dream, and it says, and they began to laugh, and they had joy. What could God do? If he can free us from captivity, if he can save our souls, what can God do in our lives, in our city, in our schools, our friendships, and our families? They were like those who dreamed. Their mouths were filled with laughter and their tongues with joyful shouting. You know, as you get older, you laugh less, it seems like. Life gets more serious, life gets more stressful, and we end up laughing less. Now, when you're 12, 13, you just kind of laugh. It's just, the stuff's funny all the time. But when you get, you know, 42, 43, 52, 53, it's just not, life's not as funny anymore. Life's a lot more serious now, and we begin to laugh less. So then what happens as adults, we begin to say things like this: let's do something fun tonight. We actually, as adults, have to plan to do something fun. When you're a teenager, you don't have to say, let's do something fun tonight. Fun just hits you, right? Fun is where you are. It's a party wherever you go. I mean, it's just happening. But you get older, and you're like, let's do something fun tonight. and we got to plan it out. We become so serious, and what happens is we become serious, we become successful, and we begin to lack joy. Isn't that crazy? We get all these other things taken care of. We got money to do this, we got that, all these things. We know who we are, we know what we do, we know who we're married to, we understand all these things. There's a lot of security in our lives, and we're lacking joy. And it's because we've lost the ability to dream as adults. We should dream bigger now that we have greater security. We should dream bigger now that we have more of an understanding of who we are and what our gifts are and what we're to do and where we've been placed. Laughter, living light because we're trusting deep joy, fulfilling God's plan. There's a deeper joy than many of us are experiencing. And it's a deep joy of saying, I want to be a part of your plan, God, instead of trying to talk you into being a part of my plan. And then we're free from this captivity that the gospel sets us free. And we begin to be able to be people that dream. I was at a board meeting this week. Timothy Atik, he's a leader of Breakaway, and it was a Breakaway board meeting, and he started the meeting by saying this. He said, if God answered every one of the prayers you're praying, what would happen? And it really convicted my heart of this. I'm not praying specific enough in my life. I'm praying ambiguous. You know, if God answered that, could I really see it? Am I praying specific enough to see what God can do? It also showed me, what's my dreams? What am I really dreaming for God to do? So if God answered every dream, every prayer that you had, what would happen? I don't know. What are you dreaming about? I'm not sure. Well, God wants to use you and use me in a great way, and he's got a dream for you. He's got a dream for me. It might not be to start some organization or start some club or start some event. Maybe just one person that you're going to minister to and that you're going to love on. One way of living that you haven't been living. Something like that that allows you to let God go forward. Rush Week began as a dream. It began when you just step out and you say, okay, we're going to lead a little bit. We're just going to go for it and see what happens. Well, at Rush Week this year, just a couple of weeks ago, each one of our student ministers at different campuses took a different night and did a tremendous job of preaching and sharing. And so Jordan, our Siena student minister, he got up and he shared the gospel. And at the end of the night, with lights on, no music playing, he said, if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, I just want you to stand to your feet right where you are. It went about 60 seconds that nobody stood up, nobody moved. And I've done that before, and that's a long 60 seconds on the preacher. And then one seventh grader stood up. The seventh grader was a seventh grader that jumped in late. We had one more spot. He signed up as one of the last people to sign up from the Siena campus. This little seventh grade dude stood up and said, I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's what I want my life to be around about. And then right after him, 12 more stood up. Somebody just broke the ice. Yeah. And his leadership and his dream, if you will, and his freedom of the gospel in the gospel, it allowed then that next step to happen. Students went door to door in one scenario of inviting people to come to the church down the street. We didn't go to door to door, didn't try to say, hey, we're from Houston's First Baptist Church. We said, we're from this church down the street that we're partnering with, right? Because nobody in Panama City Beach cares if you're from Houston or not. We want to partner with the local church that's there. So we'd knock on the door and say, we're from XYZ, you know, church in the city right down the street. So these kids started knocking on these doors and inviting the people to a block party that was going to happen later. They knocked on the door of this shut-in old lady. And they knocked on her door, and when she opened up the door, they told her what it was about. She said, I prayed this morning that someone would knock on my door and provide a way for me to go to church. That's a God thing, isn't it? And they said, well, we're going to tell the pastor. And they told the pastor, and then the pastor made a way for her to be picked up and to come to the I don't think she came to the bounce house at the block party, but Sunday morning is what we're aiming for with her, okay? So God's doing these things, wow. You got an idea, you got a thought, let's jump out there and let's be like those who dream. What could God do when we take a step to go out there? Give you from my own personal life and give it to as a suggestion, as an idea to just throw out to be able to say, you know, school's starting and there's so many kinds of school nowadays. I mean, you know, when we all, the parents went to school, there wasn't as many choices. It's good, it's great that there's many choices. Here's what I found with us as parents. So we're spending a lot of time trying to justify the choice that we've made for our kid to go to. And so we have little battles, and my school is better than your school, and so there's, you know, are you homeschooling, are you classical schooling, are you private schooling, are you public schooling, I mean, what is it? And then everybody's got this battle of which one it is, and it's really weird. The best one usually turns out to be the one that you're going to or that I'm going to, right? Because there's this parental insecurity that we got to make sure that we make the right decisions, and that so we got to then buffer that decision with this is the only right decision. Let me just tell you, there's different schools for different kids. And some schools, homeschool is a perfect thing. And some schools, classical is a perfect thing. And some schools, private school is a perfect thing. And some kids, it's public schools that are a perfect thing. It'd be a whole lot better if we just decided as parents to make a difference in the schools we're in instead of justifying the schools that we've chosen. This is called pride. This is called service. And to be able to step in, because here's what I want you to know, parents. God has not only called your kids to the school, he has called you to the school as a parent. To be an encourager to the administration, to be an encourager to the teachers, to be a prayer warrior for the school. And many of us as parents think the kids are called to the school and we're just called to finance it or drop them off or just sit in the stands and complain. That's not the deal. God's called your family to that school. And so you as a parent have the ability to dream, what could God do in this school? Students, you have the ability to dream, what could God do in my school? So a couple examples from my own life. In middle school, some dads and I, we decided, let's have a Bible study once a month before school. We're going to get together, and we called it Dudes and Dads, okay? So it was just the sons and the fathers, dudes and dads, and we got together once a month before school, and a dad would bring a devotional, and another dad would bring donuts. Some dads don't want to bring a devotional. They want to bring donuts. That's okay. We didn't force anybody to bring a devotional. So we would get together before school once a month, donuts, Taco Cabana, breakfast tacos, you know, whatever it was, then bring it in. One dad would give a devotional. One dad would bring the food. We had two rules. You had to sit by your dad, and you had to hug your dad when you leave. Those were the two rules. You had to sit by your dad, and you had to hug your dad when you leave. Because you know how it is. Parents will sit over here, and they'll all talk. Kids will sit over here, and they'll all talk. That's not what we're doing. It's all together. So for 3 years, let me tell you, one of the blessings of my life, the other dad's lives, and the kids' lives as well. Maybe God would have you do that. Then that then went on later, and now in high school time, some dads got together and said, hey, what if we get together as dads and pray? You know, the moms are always doing prayer groups. Let's get some dads' prayer groups together. So now we meet about every 6 weeks, once a month, every 6 weeks, at a restaurant close to the school, and we have eggs and waffles and, you know, all sorts of syrup and things that our wives won't feed us at home. And so we get all this sugar, and we just go for it, right? And so we knock it out, and we have a time of devotional, and we have a time of prayer, and we're dads praying that God would do something great in the school. And many times we end the time writing thank you notes to teachers or coaches or administration that then one dad will collect and then mail out to all the, mail it, you know, whatever the address was to the school, to the person. And then they get it in their inbox of an encouragement note from a dad saying, I'm praying for you and appreciate you. And then the mom's got another group that they're praying and they're meeting at somebody's house and getting together to be able to do that. Why not? Is my whole 4 years of high school just going to be basically saying yes or no to the events in which they leave the house and go be a part of? Or has God placed us as parents to dream big for the school as well? So then that breakfast group then spawned into something else. Never despise the days of small beginnings of what God can do. So then some families got together, some people got together, they started talking, they said, well, what if we kicked off the school year after the first week of school on a Sunday night? So Sunday night's August 27th. The Sunday night, what if we decided we were going to meet in the front parking lot of the school and we were going to do a time of praise and worship, a time of prayer, and a time to get together on that Sunday night in the front parking lot of the school and say, God, we're praying for the school. We're asking you to do great things and let students be a part of it and families be a part of it, and moms and dads, and everybody get together. And so that kind of caught and was like, yeah, that's good, that's good. And then another school said, in our church, these are people in our church and other churches, come in and they said, well, hey, if y'all are doing that there, what if we do that here? Can we do that here? And we said, sure, let's do that here. So now Memorial High School, Stratford High School, on the end of the first week, there's going to be hundreds of people in the front parking lot declaring the praises of God, praying, asking God to do great things in those public high schools. pray for that. Dream big. But let me say this. It's not about Memorial or Stratford. It's about this. Do you know that our church reaches over 50 schools in Houston? The Memorial in Stratford thing is called Ignite, and that word is key to ignite something, to let that be strong and the flames set forward. You don't have to invent anything. You just got to dream big. What if 40 schools next year had a time of prayer to kick off the school year? What if every parent that you're hearing me right now, you realize that your kid's school is also your mission field. And you and I began to quit talking about homework and curriculum and this, blah, 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 that, and the other, my kid's not getting to play, and And we went in and we said, let's go and let's make a difference. And let's be dreamers of what God can do. 28 years ago, I had a dream, and it was called a little bitty small Bible study. And 28 years later, it's still reaching thousands upon thousands upon thousands. Do not despise the days of small beginnings. And it says here in Psalm 126, we were like those who dreamed. And our mouths were filled with laughter, whoa! And our hearts with joyful singing. And look what happens in verse 2 and verse 3. This is what happens. Then they realize, it says in verse 2, it says, our mouths were filled with laughter, and then our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, so the nations are saying this, the Lord has done great things for them. Others saw the blessing. And then they responded, the people of God, the Lord has done great things for us, and we were joyful. So here's the point. The blessings and the source will become apparent to others and to us. The blessings and the source will come apparent to others and us. The nation said, and the Lord has done great things. And then the people of God said, and the Lord has done great things for us. Do you know how many great things God has done in your life? How faithful has the Lord been to you? Just in our church, if we as a church and all of our campuses, if we can't say the Lord has done great things for us, I don't know who's ever going to say it. Cyprus to declare the Lord has done great things for us. Downtown, the Lord has done great things for us. Siena, the Lord has done great things for us. Espanol, the Lord has done great things for us. The Loop for 176 years, the Lord has done great things for us. And we are filled with joy. If God never did another thing for you, he's already done too much. That's a whole different worldview, isn't it? If God never did another thing for me besides release me, not from Babylonian captivity, but from the weight of my sin, if he didn't do one other thing, he's already done too much, that I've been set free by him. And now he's given me the ability to dream and to think and to be a part of what God's plan is and to say, Lord, you do great things. The Lord has done great things for us. I want us to say that together as a church. I want us to just say the sentence, the Lord has done great things for us as a church collectively to just declare it. You ready? One, two, three. The Lord has done great things for us. Again, the Lord has done great things for us. Now close your eyes and say it to the Lord. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Now how do we do this? How does this happen? I've been leaning into inspiration. Now I'm going to lean into some instruction. How does this happen? It doesn't happen easily. Look at verse 4 through 6. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the water courses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. The one who goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. Here's what it does. Keep planting in hard times. Keep planting in hard times. Remember, I told you this psalm is going to show us the spectrum of life. We started with laughter and joy. We're ending with weeping and sorrow. That is the spectrum of life that we will all face in our lives. Every single one of us will face that. In this place, we've got two tracks. I want to show you something. I want to teach you something here of what's happening. We have the water courses of the Negev. What is the Negev? The Negev is a desert in Israel, okay? Two tracks I'm going to lay down for you. One is the water courses in Negev. Here's what this means. In the normal, everyday life of the Negev, it's just a dry desert. There's nothing there. There's these crevices, and there's nothing there. But in the rainy season, at a time unexpected, when you didn't know it was going to happen, a storm would roll in, and bam, the bottom would fall out, and those crevices would fill with water. So the desert, watch, would miraculously turn into raging rivers. That's one aspect of the Christian life. There are going to be times in your life that God is going to do something that you didn't have to do a thing about. You're going to go, oh my goodness, whoa, wow. The healing came. The finances came. The business deal happened. You were infertile and you got pregnant. The water course happens and it just falls and you didn't know it was coming. You didn't know when it was coming. You didn't know how it was coming. The bottom fell out. The rain fell and the living water filled up the desert. And you didn't do a thing about it. That's also salvation, is it not? I didn't earn it. I didn't work for it. I trusted, and the living water of Jesus Christ filled my dry and cracked heart so that the Word of God tells us then streams of living water would flow from me and would be like a bubbling brook coming out of us as believers. So that's one example of seeing that happen as the water courses are filled up in the desert of our heart in salvation. But there's other times you're going to see it. God's going to show up, and you're just going to go, wow, you did immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine. I cannot believe it. Whoa. Couldn't have planned it. Maybe didn't even pray for it. And it just happened. And then there's another track. And it's this track. It says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And then I love verse 6. The one who goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, will surely come back with shouts of joy in the sheaves. Can you get the picture on this track? This track is somebody with a bag of seeds, throwing the seeds out, weeping in their pain as they throw it out. Do not waste your pain. Invest your pain. And God will take your misery and he'll make it a ministry. And God will use you to give sheaves of joy to somebody else possibly. But here's what we do a lot of times in our pain. We back up in our pain. We get hiding in our pain. We say, I'm not spreading any more seeds for Jesus. Look what he did. He took so-and-so. He took such-and-such. God, if that's how you treat your friends, I don't want to be one. And this says, no. You stand up. Of course, there's a time for grief. Of course, there's a time to process doubts and things like that. But you stand up and you say, Lord, step by step in my tears, I'm going to continue to throw out seed. And the joy may actually be in someone else's life. Just this week, I got a text from a church member. They had had a family member, a dear family member, die, but was an organ donor. They got a letter from the person that received the organ that was donated. And they're going to end up meeting and talking. And this family has received such joy. But how? At a great tragedy. What did they do? They walked and they planted seeds even in that, in the midst of their grief. God can do amazing seed planting when it's watered by our tears. He can bring a harvest like you've never seen before. So you got a track. It's like, wham. God just brings the rain. And you got a track that's hard, hard walking. One person put it like this, two funny quotes. Genius usually starts great things, but only labor and drudgery finishes them. Another one, it doesn't do any harm to dream as long as you get up and hustle when the alarm clock goes off. Because we've got this track over here. And let me just tell you personally, there's times that a message comes. I know the verse. I know the scripture. I know the points. I still do my prep. But I'm looking at it. It's just water. It's like, thank you, Lord. Bam. It's manna for the moment. Boom. And then there's times I'm like, are you sure, God? Are you sure, God? Are you sure, God? I'm over it. I'm over it. I'm toying it in my mind over and over and over. And those things together. And such is the Christian life. And that's what we've got to trust in. Even with Ignite at Stratford, in memorial of that coming, one of the families, they have a student that's there, and they have a child that's in heaven. And they'd love for that child in heaven to be a part of what's happening in this Ignite. But in their weeping and in their sorrow, they're throwing out seeds of saying, we're not going to waste our pain. We're going to invest it, and we're going to let God do something through us and in us. And my friend, that's the greatest of dreams, because it's of God and we trust. So here's a sentence I want to leave you with, and then one last illustration and we're done. The sentence is this: we are joyful dreamers who thank God and work faithfully. What's the encapsulation of this entire psalm? We are joyful dreamers who thank God the Lord has done great things and work faithfully. Even in the midst of pain, we work faithfully. Even in the midst of joy, we work faithfully. And then we let God do something. And so I tell you this, God has a dream for you. God has a dream for your family. God has a dream for your schools that you represent. God has a dream for your business. God has a dream for your marriage. God has a dream for you to be his dreamer on earth, thanking God and working faithfully. I'll give you this last illustration. When we were in Asia just recently, one of the ministries we were with, they rescue girls from the brothels, that their moms are prostitutes, and if these little girls don't get out, they will become in the same vocation as their moms. They're trapped. And the moms literally give the girls up for adoption, and this group takes them and then adopts them as their own. And adopting them as their own, then they help them with school, they help them with everything. And now there's beginning, as they've been doing it for years and years, now there's these kids, these girls, that are graduating seniors. They're graduating seniors. They're going to be finishing their senior year, and they're going to be heading to graduation. Some have already graduated. And these girls, as we stood there in the little dining room area, we stood there, and one of the girls began to tell us thank you, because she, who has been rescued from a brothel, her mom's a prostitute, she has been rescued, and she is going to go. We need your prayers, though. She is going to go to college and university in the United States of America, and possibly in our very city here. And that is an amazing thing of seeing this. How did it happen? It happened by the water courses falling of some connections that we have that we were able to utilize to say, we want to make this happen. And then also the other side of being able to say, you're going to have to study your behind off if you're going to come from this brothel situation into a place that you're going to go to an American university. And those two things together, and as she sat there, I just thought, a joyful dreamer, as she cried, and then we cried, then the other girls who are not going to the United States cried with her and hugged her and celebrated that she was going. That's dreaming, and that's working, and that's saying, for the Lord has done great things for us. So I'm not calling you to start a big ministry. I'm not calling you to start a new event. I'm calling you to be a difference maker and to dream and to say, God, you placed me somewhere. What's your dream for it? Parents, to be prayer warriors on those campuses and to realize God's placed you there for a reason. And then we will march out as joyful dreamers who thank God and work faithfully. Have you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Has the water from heaven of the living water filled your heart and your soul? If not, come talk to us at any campus. If your heart and soul is filled with Jesus, are you letting the river rage wherever he wants it to? Or are you just building kind of little dams to keep the course going the way you want to? And just say, Lord, I want to be like the captive ones of Zion, like those who dreamed. My mouth filled with laughter, our tongues with joyful shouting, as the nations would say, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. As the water courses fill the Negev, as we sow in tears and reap in joy, we walk faithfully with you. Jesus, we love you and we thank you. You are God and you are the giver of dreams. We don't want to spend our whole lives, as we've heard before, climbing the ladder and we end up, it's leaned against the wrong wall. Some of us are tremendously successful and we're not joyful. Some of us are trying to get you on our dream schedule, and we're just saying to you today, we want to be about your dreams instead of you talking us in, instead of us talking you into our dreams. And then we'll be filled with joy and laughter. Use us in the places you've placed us to be difference makers in huge ways. And I pray, Father, every campus, every place, if there's anybody that the dry desert of the heart has never trusted in the salvation of the living water of Jesus, that today would be the day that they would trust in you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.